We are almost completed with our statement of faith, and Brother Casey, we've been going through the statement of faith. We have the same as San Antonio, and in our Sunday school hour, we've been going through it, and we are at the second to last article of it, and pray it's been an encouraging journey. So today, big one, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The church alone has been given the responsibility to bear witness to Jesus Christ in the world. It is our solemn and joyful obligation to proclaim Christ among the nations. So where would we go immediately in your minds, all you Bible scholars, to prove this? What's the first place that you think? It's in Matthew. It's toward the end. Yeah. Matthew 28. And what does it say? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, this seems pretty clear, pretty cut and dry, but you probably are aware that there are some who say this was given to the disciples, to the apostles. This is an apostolic command. This is not for every individual Christian. Anybody heard that before? A few of you. So how would you combat that? Now, Jesus is talking to who? The disciples. He's talking to the apostles. In fact, verse 16, now the 11 disciples, what happened to the 12th? It's Judas, right? He is no more. Went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Any thought that Jesus is not God is ridiculous. They worshipped him. Jesus received worship. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, and then we get it. So he is talking to the 11 disciples. He's talking to the apostles. He gives them this command. So how can we say this is for you and me? Because none of us are apostles. None of us are part of the 11. So how do you say this is for us all? How would you answer that? Well, it's not realistic. Yeah, that would be an impossibility. Anything else? Yeah. When the persecution in Jerusalem arose, the church was scattered. And as they were going preaching the gospel. And we get some zoom in examples from Philip, who was not one of the 11, but was one of the 7 chosen to be what we would call deacons. Is there anything else in this text itself that would lend us to understand that this is not just for them, but for us all? You know what? Usually the people who would say this is just for the apostles are people who don't want to go and tell others about Christ. This is not usually coming from the top down. This is usually coming from people who say, I don't really have this responsibility because he gave this to the apostles, to the disciples. Pastors typically are not telling the flocks, don't go preach the gospel because this is just for the apostles. But what about verse 20? Right? You get two things there. First, Jesus is commanding them in verse 19 to do what? To go to make disciples. And then he says in verse 20, teach these disciples to do everything that I have commanded you. Wouldn't that include this? It would, right? And that's why, as Chris said, we see them doing that very thing. They are teaching what Christ taught them. Go and proclaim the kingdom. Go and proclaim Christ. Tell them the Messiah has come. Tell them that God will have peace with man. God will have mercy on sinners. There is salvation. There is forgiveness. There is eternal life to be had. Go and tell people that. But then you also get the promise. Now, the promise at the end of verse 20 is what? I'll be with you always. Now, how many of you want that promise? How many of you claim that promise? You know, name and claim, right? How many of you embrace that promise? That's a comfort. But you can't have that without 19. They go together. As we are going, he is with us. As we are teaching, he is with us. As we are, this is the work of the local church. So, just to kind of answer that objection that does come, that this is not for everyone. Any questions about that? I know in our circles we don't really have too much of. Did you have your hand raised, brother? No. Okay. Mark 16. Verses 15 and 16 echo this same command. Somebody read that for us. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. This is very, as it said in the statement, these are solemn things. I'm going to ask you all easy questions. What is the only way to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. What happens if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus? You will not be saved. And if you're not saved, then what happens to you? Condemnation, judgment, you perish. What does that mean? I know we looked at it earlier in the statement of faith, but what does that mean? To not be saved, to fall under the judgment of God, to perish. What does that really mean? Eternal separation from the mercy of God, from the grace of God. We know that God is everywhere, so it's not to, of course, you didn't mean to separate from the presence of God, but to separate from his loving, merciful, tender, gentle, caring, gracious. So that means all that they get is what? His wrath, His fury, His anger. How long? Forever. Forever. So this is the reality. People are dying all around us all the time. COVID-19 or not, death is a breath away. And people are constantly perishing. And the only way that men and women can be spared from the wrath of God is to trust in Christ. And the only way that they will trust in Christ, according to Romans 10, is what? They have to hear. They have to hear the gospel. Now, here is the big responsibility that the Lord Jesus Christ puts into our laps. You're the only place. You're the only source that men and women will hear this truth. Fox News is not going to tell the gospel. CNN is not going to tell the gospel. The radio, the movies, the schools, the newspapers, you name it. The gospel is not going forward from any other source except Christians. That's it. People can't get this from any other source. And if we don't feel that, if we're not reminded of that from time to time, God is sovereign. We are not responsible for trying to bring the entire world. I mean, there are so many people, there are so many nations, there are so many languages. How can you as an individual possibly reach every single person? That's an overwhelming and unrealistic expectation. But there are people in your life. There are relationships that God has uniquely given to you. There are opportunities that I won't have that you will. And that I'll have that you won't. And you can feel it, right? You're there. Maybe it's at the gas pump. And here's this person, and normally they stay in their car or they're on their phone, but this time not so much. Maybe they even spark up a conversation with you. Hey, how you doing? And you feel it. Oh, I should tell this person something. I should point them towards Christ. I should say something. But you feel it. And then they get in their car and they drive away, and you know, the chances of that person hearing the true gospel, we know in our land there is a false, fraudulent, fake gospel being proclaimed, this prosperity thing, this American dream thing, this religiosity, churchianity, whatever we want to call it, that's everywhere. But the true gospel that proclaims Christ as precious and real and worthy of serving, that there is a real wrath, that there is a real, that there's a real forgiveness. You know that you're one of the few in our country who know this who can communicate it, who love it. And then we think, how many conversations do I have with unbelievers where I don't mention anything? How many friends, family? And it's a wrestle because, you know, you have a job, right? You're working at a place and you know my boss didn't hire me to be the resident evangelist. I wasn't in the job description. That's not why I'm here. In fact, to do so would really actually be a violation of company policy. And I care about these people. I see them. They have souls, never dying souls. They're going to stand before God soon. And I can tell by the conversation they are not ready. And at any moment, the breath that is in their lungs can be snatched from them and they will be thrust into eternity and they're unprepared. And so you say, Lord, what do I do with this? So praying for creative ways on the job, asking people, you know what, can we go get lunch? It's off company time. However that's done, inviting them to your home to have dinner with your family, or however that's done, may God give grace to guide you. But I just want us to feel this. They're not going to hear this from any other source but us. And if we drop our responsibility, why do we do it? Fear of man. You know what's interesting? If we lived in Iran, that might make sense, right? Because they literally will kill you. It's against the law to proselytize. It's against the law to proclaim Christ as God in that land. It's on the books. Here, not so much. We don't have swords against our neck threatening us. We don't have gun barrels aimed at our faces threatening us. We don't have wild beasts threatening us. We have a disapproving look. Maybe. We have somebody, what, looking differently at us? And yet that is such a powerful thing that it can cause our lips to be silent. When our Lord, the captain of our souls, commanded us, tell them. One of the most encouraging things that we can do as Christians is to ask one another, tell me your testimony. You ever do that? You sit with one another and you say, you know, how did the Lord save you? And you know what you always seem to find? As the story's going along, you get to the point where, and somebody told me. Somebody talked to me. Somebody handed me. Somebody sent me. There's always a somebody who's involved in the process of you coming before the throne of grace. And we love that. It's amazing. No matter where you go, we were in Colorado, y'all know, and I was listening to this church of all these different people from all kind of backgrounds. And every single time, I'm just waiting for it. We're getting to the point. Here it comes. And somebody. There's always a somebody. Where would you be without that somebody? I know who that somebody is. I actually talked to them yesterday. You're thankful for them. Some of them, they've fallen away from the faith. Some of them, they have died. But if they're still walking with the Lord, you remember them. Will you be that somebody for someone else? we were talking with, I guess it was maybe out of fellowship or something. Maybe it was a prayer meeting. I don't remember. Chris was there. Abe was there. I feel like the Wizard of Oz. And you were there? And you were there? And you were there? But we were talking about this reality of wanting to share the gospel with people and how we all want to see, I think it was the term, like timber. Like you're cutting down this tree and we all want to see the tree fall. Like we want to be the one to give the final straw that breaks the camel's back. And they say, what must I do to be saved? Like, that's what we want, right? Reality? More than likely, you're not going to get that the majority of the time you share the gospel. But one plants, one waters. God gives increase. And the first time you heard the gospel is probably not the first time you believed. Maybe it was. But usually, somebody talks to you, someone else talks to you, and somebody sends you something, and you're in a thrift shop, and you see a book, and because someone else is talking to you about it, your mind is on spiritual things. Let me get this book. Or you're on YouTube, and you find this video, and the conversation earlier, you're like, you know what? Yeah. And you watch it, and but there's a process. The Lord draws us towards Himself using you and I. It's amazing. We get to be a part of this. I've seen some of you grabbing Bibles and turning. Y'all got some scriptures to read? Or y'all just grabbing Bibles and turning pages? That's good too. All right. Luke 24, 47, 48. As we start with 46 through 48. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We get to tell people who are riddled with guilt, you can be forgiven by God. We get to tell people that the King of all kings will pardon you. We get to tell people that the God of the universe will have peace, will set His affection and love upon you, that you can be spared from the wrath to come. It's a privilege. And in Acts 1:8, we know it. Somebody, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. At that conference, I think I shared this. Yeah, I did. I shared this with you all that David Butterball, he preached from this text and that reality of being my witnesses in Jerusalem, hometown, right where you're at. It's foreign missions, end of the earth. There's a cross town, right? People who are different from you, Samaria. But then there's Jerusalem, right where you're at. The people you know, the people you interact with day in, day out, those relationships that are close to you. Can I ask you all a challenging question? Is there anyone that knows you, really knows you, who could leave this planet that you have not talked to about the most important person in your life? As you go through the Rolodex of all the people who know you, is there anyone that you have not told about repentance and the forgiveness of sins that is found in Christ alone? If not, why not? If you say, nope, I have told everyone that I know, praise the Lord. But if there are some people, would you make that a commitment to tell them? Because you don't know when they're going to die. And you might be that final one. You might be that Philip as the Ethiopian eunuch comes by and they are at the place the Spirit of God has been drawing and they are in the text and they're like, who is this about? They have a question that if it could be answered, they would say, ah, I see, my eyes have been opened. You might be that one. I've heard a lot of stories about people's conversion experiences. And it's amazing how often, whether reading it or hearing it live, people think that person would never listen. How often have you heard that? Maybe you've heard Paul Washer's testimony and how brash he was and how someone took a chance, knocked on his college door, and stumbling and fumbling and timidly talked to him about Christ. And we know now the rest is history. Pastor Tim, another one. That guy will never. Somebody sheepishly, gospel according to Jesus. Tim said he had a 40 in one hand and the book in another. I mean, you look at someone like maybe in your life, you have these people and you just think they would never. This person would be far more likely. I'm going to talk to them. But this one, but we never know what the Lord is doing in the hearts of people. It's amazing how many of these missionaries, these pastors, you read their books, you read their testimonies, you read their stories. And sometimes it's when they were at the height of wickedness that the Lord brought somebody across their path. Everything on the outside. Think of the thief on the cross. I mean, he's cursing Jesus. He's mocking him with his energy. He's crucified. He's going through this excruciating pain, and yet he has enough hatred in his heart to pull himself up to speak and join in with the mockery of Christ. Who would have looked at him and said, just in a few moments, he's going to be a follower of Christ? I probably wouldn't. But the Lord doesn't do things the way we think, right? His ways are not ours. His mind is not like ours. So, what are some thoughts that you all have? What are some, any questions or comments?
I was thinking how all the Great Commission verses are at the end of the Gospel.
Yeah. Final words. This is what he wanted to leave. Now I think we've talked about this before, how the Lord could have used angels who would have probably done a much better job than we would have as far as being his messengers, perfect messengers. They don't fear man. You know, they can get the attention of the crowds pretty well. And an angel showed up on the horizon and thus saith the Lord, I bring to you good news. People would look up and say, wow, this is from heaven, but he uses us. Pitiful, weak, flawed us, fumbling, prone to wander us, tempted to give into the fear of man us. But why? Well, he glorifies himself in such things, doesn't he? I mean, why did he go to Moses when Aaron was the gifted speaker? Paul, this babbler. The Lord doesn't always choose the most. Not many of you are wise and noble. And the Lord gets glory out of using 300 instead of out of 10,000. He likes to use the weak and the pitiful. I'm amazed that he came to Gideon. This guy, he was terrified. Okay, here's a fleece. All right, you did that. Well, here's another fleece. You know, they were braver men. But he chose him. And you may not be the most brave. And maybe you feel like, I don't think I could tell anybody. I'm so afraid of people. I'm so afraid of what they'll think of me. Take that to the Lord. Tell him. Tell him. Look at Peter. He was afraid to identify with Christ even before this slave girl. The Spirit of God fills him. He stands before the Sanhedrin. He stands before those who could take his life. And suddenly he's filled with a boldness that he never had before. You know what's amazing about Peter? He would rebuke Jesus. Right? This will never happen to you. He felt bold enough to do that. But he wouldn't speak up in front of this girl. But the Spirit of God is in every single one of you Christians. And tell the Lord, I'm afraid right now. I don't know what to say. I feel like I'm going to mess this up. But would you please fill my mouth with truth? Would you please give me the courage to speak? I want you to be glorified. I don't want this person to perish. Please help me. You'll be amazed. He loves to answer prayer. Prayers like that? You got a promise. Anything you ask, according to my will. Isn't it the Lord's will that his Father be glorified? That his name be made holy? Isn't it the Father's will that the word, the gospel, the kingdom is proclaimed? We just read that. He's for you. He's not against you. You have a helper. He's praying for you. He knows what you are. He knows your limitations. Trust him. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you all. Don't think that I'm somehow outside of this reality. Any thoughts? Right.
Call you a hypocrite or whatever, second guess what you're saying. So,
yep.
Which you mentioned Peter, like if anybody had flaws.
Especially after that whole Galatians thing. Yeah. Go hidden in the... Right. Right.
Just a helpful thing to remember that, the, like Kenji was saying, at the end of all the Gospels, he's telling you to go preach.
Yeah.
At the end of all the Gospels, with the exception of Mark, is a text that explicitly says they worship him. So like Matthew 28, the very end of Luke 24, John 20, 28, I think, where my Lord, my God, you just see texts where they're explicitly worshiping Jesus as God, declaring him to be God. So just maybe a helpful spot to go.
That's good. Yeah, that's really good. Him we proclaim. It's important that we proclaim the true Christ, right? This is God in flesh. If he's not God, he can't pay for your sins. If he's not God, you don't got perfect righteousness. If he's not God, he can't conquer death. If he's not in flesh, he can't bleed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. If he's not man, he can't atone for man. Man sinned against God. Man had to come before God to make things right. Jesus is both God and man. He must be both. In order for us to have a sufficient salvation. And that's really helpful. The same place that tells us to go is the same place that tells us who told us to go. That's good. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say thank you for that exhortation and encouragement for us to, you know, not to neglect the teaching of the gospel. Because in the beginning, we might be just, I mean, when we first come to know the Lord, we might be zealous and want to share everything, but as we are still by, we just get carried away with life and our own family. Just, I mean, it's like, I'm just saying from my point of view.
Yeah. Stir you up by way of reminder.
Right.
Right.
So thank you for saying that because I need that.
As do I. Amen, sis. Did I see another hand? Yeah, he'll make us. I mean, that's another comfort, right? The Spirit of God. Like, we're not just left with our own gift of gab here. We have the power of God on our side. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. So, whatever obstacle, whatever religion, whatever worldview, whatever issue you are coming face to face with, these people know me, they know my past, whatever, you have the power of God at work in the message that you're proclaiming, the Spirit of Almighty God, the same God who ex nihilo, out of nothing, created everything. The power of God is at work in the message of the gospel. And when Christ is put forward, we know Jesus' high priestly prayer. He talks about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is all about who? Jesus, right? I mean, that's what he's. He will glorify me. So how do we get the help of the Holy? When we are glorifying Christ, Spirit of God is with us. The more Christ is lifted up, the more help we have from the Spirit of God. So proclaim Christ. Him we proclaim. Put him before the people. Tell him, you know, tell him all about Jesus. Tell him about how he was with people. Tell him how he was with the brokenhearted and how he was with the religious, because he showed mercy both to Nicodemus and to the woman who was caught in adultery. Two very opposite worlds, both received the same grace. He's not just for the rich young ruler, walked away, but Jesus loved him. Zacchaeus, a crooked, money-hungry, tax-collecting Matthew. But he also gives mercy to this woman, this Syrophoenician woman. You see him with lepers. That blows my mind. These lepers who would have... When was the last time anyone ever touched me? They couldn't. They couldn't be touched. They couldn't touch. They had to stay away from everybody. And Christ, who could heal them from afar, allows touch. This woman with the issue of blood, she touches him, the garments. This woman who was a woman of the city, a sinful woman, she comes into the house at his feet and weeps and washes his feet and her hair, and there's all this touch. She's kissing his feet. We see our Christ. No matter what area of life someone is in, we have a Savior who shows mercy to all who will come. Paul, you got a terrorist killing other Christians, even women, dragging them. That's strong language. And yet that man was not outside of the mercy of the Lord. They were bringing even little children to him. And the disciples are like, no, don't waste the teacher's time. Don't hinder them. Bring them. Even infants. We see in our Savior such mercy and compassion, such love. We proclaim him. We see in his death, this is a sufficient sacrifice. People are weighed down with the guilt of their sin. They have done things that they are ashamed of, that they would never tell their best friend about. They have thoughts that they are ashamed of. People put bullets through their head because they can't stop the guilt. And we have a God who knows everything about them and says, I still will have you. I still want you. I will forgive you. I will wash you. I'll make you new. We get to tell people about this. And the proud who think they have no need of a Savior, we can tell them about the true standard of righteousness that they'll be judged by. And it is not according to me or according to him or her. It's according to Christ Almighty and the perfect standard. And you don't measure up, but he offers you a perfect robe of righteousness. He says, welcome to the marriage feast. And if you remember that parable, they were all wearing wedding garments, but they were pulled off of the highways and the byways. They didn't come with wedding garments. What does that tell us? He supplied them what they needed. All they had to do was come. Here's the food. Here's the clothes. Everything you need. Just come. Look to Christ and be saved. Look. Here's this bronze serpent. Look and be healed. In the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who believe in Him, trust in Him, look to Him. Brothers and sisters, you have the Spirit of God with you. You have the power of God with you. You have the promise of God that He will bring His people to Himself. You're not fighting a losing battle. And we're not responsible for the results. You can't make anybody become a Christian. None of us are responsible for the results, but we're responsible to obey the command of our captain. And He's commanded us all to go and tell the world that God will forgive them. And if they don't, they have a promise of an eternal wrath. Any other thoughts? So how can we, anybody have any creative ideas of sharing the gospel in these? Yeah. Oh, was there a hand? Yeah. Anybody else feel that way? I do. Yeah. But you know what's encouraging also? Think of yourself. Who would have ever thought? If someone would have told you early in your sinful, wild, whatever days, or in your youth, you're going to be a Christian in a matter of years, you probably would have laughed at them. Or you just said, "What are you talking about? I'm already a Christian. I don't need to do anything." And now look at you. Look at what God has done. And He's not done. He's still working in you, right? He's still making you more and more like Christ. So if the Lord can save us, who is outside the limits of grace? There's nobody. So does anyone have any encouraging stories of how you shared the gospel with someone? It doesn't have to be recently. It could just be in your life. Because those types of things stir us up. They encourage us. Anybody have any gospel proclaiming testimonies that can be shared to encourage others? Whether it was they spit in your face and walked away and ripped up your track, but you were encouraged because you obeyed, or it went extremely well, better than you ever thought it could, and you were encouraged that way. Because both can be encouraging. Yeah. Wow. That's encouraging. Oh, wow, that's encouraging. Anybody else? That's important. You're going to tell this beautiful truth about our wonderful Savior to some people, and they're going to want nothing else to do with you. That's the cost. They may cut you off. Go ahead. Yeah, outside looking in, that'd be like the most volatile situation you could potentially come up with, and yet, well, amen. Pray that you all encouraged. Make it a goal this week. I'm going to talk to one person in my life. We got hundreds of names in our phones. We only call about 20 of them, right? You got all these people, Facebook friends, whatever. I'm going to talk to one person that I know that I haven't talked to before, or maybe I haven't talked to in years. I'm going to mark them out, and I'm going to talk to them about Christ because I actually care about them. Because people know when you're just trying to kind of fulfill a quota, right? But you care about them. Watch how the Lord blesses that. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you had mercy on us. Oh, how unworthy are we? How often did we spit in your face? How often did we abuse grace? How often did we stretch the limits of your mercy? Lord, we can look at Israel's example and say that's nothing compared to how we lived. And yet, what kindness did you show to us? What joy do we have now? No matter what happens to us, we know we're going to be with you forever, and nothing can take that away. Oh, Lord, would you stir up our hearts to care about others, to see all of these masses of people as souls. And not numbers, and not political positions, and not skin colors, and not this, that, or the other, but as souls, never dying souls, who will stand before you very, very soon. Help us to be moved, Lord, by a care for your great name that is dishonored day after day. Please, Lord, move us to action. And obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take an intermission. We'll be back about 11:20.